Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew chapter 5. Reading from verse 17. "Do not think," says Jesus, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Then Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 to 54. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" says Jesus. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" We confirmed last week, as we reflected on the first 16 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, that this sermon is not a message about entrance into the kingdom of God, but it is instruction and training for disciples. The way into God's kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the King, faith in the Messiah. Those who believe in him are those who belong to the kingdom. And now in this sermon, citizens of the kingdom are taught how to live, what it means to belong to God. What will life look like specifically now that the Messiah has come? And the first lesson, which we saw also last week, is that blessing is not to be measured by what we can see. Under the Old Covenant, you'll remember, there was a semi-direct connection between God's favor and earthly prosperity. But this is no longer the case now that the Messiah has come. In the time of the New Covenant, the time after the arrival of the King, citizens are no longer going to be spared from the hardships of living in a fallen world. Scattered throughout the earth, there is no promise of your best life now. Rather, we are waiting as citizens for the kingdom to come in all its glory. We're confident of blessing, confident of God's favor, because we belong to Jesus. But we're waiting for the day when that will be sight, when faith will be sight, when our favor will be shown before all the world. And until that day, we must be salt and light. We must learn to respect God. We must acknowledge our sinful nature and need for his forgiveness. And we must also do good to all, showing mercy where we have been wronged, working in our communities, in our churches, to bring peace. Well, that's a very brief summary of what we've seen so far in this sermon. Jesus speaking in very general terms about the kingdom attitudes and the actions of citizens. And he's going to give us some very practical, specific examples of kingdom living very shortly when we get to verses 21 of chapter 5 and following. Very famously, he will speak on a number of topics. But before we get to that, before we get to application, Jesus needs to convey another important concept. And that is the fact that he has not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus' mission on earth as this king whom God has promised, who has now arrived, his mission is not to do away with what God has revealed previously, but to bring what has been previously revealed to completeness, to accomplish God's plan of salvation. Now, following after Jesus, at the time when he teaches this sermon to his disciples, it won't take long for those who follow him to realize that Jesus is not doing things in the same way as the other rabbis and scribes and religious teachers that they've grown used to. He doesn't submit to all the legal norms of the day. They're going to see that Jesus doesn't keep all of the Sabbath laws and rules as the Pharisees had laid them out. They're going to see that Jesus doesn't think fasting is a priority now that he is present here on earth. He's also going to talk about all food being clean and that it doesn't pollute us. And scandal. He is more than happy to mix together in society with notorious sinners. Jesus, they will see, is very different. He's not like the other religious leaders. He acts and behaves in ways that are different. Now, this difference, which they're going to observe, the disciples, very naturally is going to lead to claims that Jesus is busy ignoring the law. Now, this is what many of the scribes and Pharisees are going to say about him, that Jesus is not following the accepted norms. And it's not because he knows better, but because he's rejected the principles on which those norms are based. He's setting a dangerous precedent, this Jesus. It's better to stay away. Now, in response, or rather in anticipation of what is going to be said, Jesus prepares his disciples by telling them about his mission. His mission is not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's come to bring to realization what was previously revealed and promised in the law and in the prophets, in the writings also, we could say. Nothing which God has previously revealed, nothing which God has planned, is going to fail to come to pass. And with the coming of Christ, now is the time of fulfillment. The time of fulfillment is at hand. Now, we've already seen something of what Jesus means with this phrase, with these words that he's coming to fulfill in the early chapters of Matthew, and then also that passage we read right at the end. Again and again, if you read through Matthew chapter 1 to 4, you will see that various prophecies about the Messiah are said to have come into fulfillment. His mysterious virgin birth to a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. The weeping in Ramah following the death of many children. The calling out of Egypt, which was meant to parallel the history of God's people. Jesus is busy accomplishing what was promised. The prophecies of Scripture are being fulfilled in his life. And when it comes to the law, he is doing exactly the same. We read last week, you might remember from Matthew chapter 3, that with his baptism, Jesus told John that it is fitting for him to be baptized. Why? So that he might fulfill all righteousness. Submitting to the commands of God, Jesus is actively obeying every single law so as to merit eternal life in God's presence. He's doing the work which Adam failed to do in the garden. He's living the blameless life that we sang about in Psalm 15. He's doing all that is needed for him to be the perfect burnt offering for God's people. And still in the future at this point, when Jesus gives his sermon, but he's also going to be bearing the penalty that comes from law breaking and the judgments that were spelled out in God's law and in the prophets. Through his death, he will serve as our sin offering, the innocent dying for the wicked, so that sins might be forgiven, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what Jesus says when they come to arrest him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So law or prophets, psalms or wisdom we could add, Jesus has come to fulfill what was written. Nothing will pass away until it is accomplished. Nothing promised will fail to be realized. Types and shadows, parallels and allusions from the Old Testament, every dot, every iota of what has been revealed, all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, in talking about the fulfillment of what was promised, we must appreciate, and this is important for us as New Covenant believers, we must appreciate that Jesus is not saying that Old Covenant law will remain forever. He is not saying that there will be no changes as a result of his work. We'll see, for example, from next week, when Jesus comes to interpret and apply the Ten Commandments, when he tells his followers how to live in the light of his coming, there are several changes from what came before. The food laws I've already mentioned, we'll see, are going to be abolished. Piety regulations, we'll see Jesus setting some of them aside. Civil laws are applied differently also. Moral precepts remain valid, and they always will remain valid because they're grounded in the nature of God. But all of those things that were type and shadow, all of that which was specific to the time of the Old Covenant, well, none of that remains once it has been fulfilled. And citizens of the kingdom, you and I, we must recognize this reality. Living in the time of fulfillment, things will be different from what they were in the time of promise. And so, very practically, in terms of application, for those believers who heard the sermon the first time, do not be discouraged, do not be disheartened when Jesus doesn't follow in all the ways that have been laid out by the scribes and the Pharisees. When you see Jesus doing things differently from what the customs of the days were expecting, he's not throwing away God's law. He's busy teaching, he's busy applying God's law in the light of the work that he's come to do as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now, certainly there are some places where Jesus corrects the oral tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he shows where they went astray, where they misunderstood God's commandments even, where they went beyond what Scripture required. He will bring the true purpose of God's law to light, absolutely. He will show us, for example, that murder begins in the heart and not with a deed. But fundamentally, his teaching, as we read his teaching, it comes in the light of his work, in the light of fulfillment. The Messiah has come. The new Messiah has arrived. In the time of the new covenant, things will look different than what they did in the time of the old. The law will be applied differently in certain places. Now, we know that this teaching is something which the Judaizers missed. You remember in our series from Galatians, they would very likely draw attention to these words from Jesus and say, look, he hasn't come to abolish, he's come to fulfill. The old covenant law is still remaining. Not a dot, not an iota will pass away. But we now know, actually, that's not the meaning there. The meaning is all of it is brought to fulfillment. And with the coming of Christ, the application very often will look a little bit different than what it did previously. The old covenant law is not to be applied today exactly the same way as it was in the past. So we're prepared as citizens of the kingdom to answer the critiques and the comments of skeptics when they say to us that our Lord Jesus does not keep the old covenant law or regulations in the way that the Pharisees thought that must be done. But we must not think that the changes that Jesus brings about mean the abolition of the law or a lowering of standards. You'll remember from the Beatitudes citizens of the kingdom, the Lord expects us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In response to the goodness and grace of God, our desire must be to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We don't get to decide which laws we will keep and which laws we will ignore. All the moral principles that have been revealed in Scripture remain, and they are our guide today for godly living. Even those civil and ceremonial laws, they continue to guide us today, though we know that their application is going to look somewhat different than before. So we don't come to God's law and now say, I'm going to pick and choose in the coming of Christ what I'll submit to and what I won't. We submit to everything, but we submit to it in the light of what Jesus has done. We read all of Scripture through the lens of Christ's coming and work. Now, I think this is the general meaning of what Jesus says there in verses 19 and 20. He's trying to sort of get at the idea that we can just throw away some of the laws because He has come. The distinction, if we just look at those verses in detail, the distinction between least and greatest might imply some kind of differing reward in the new creation, or it simply, and I think more likely, just serves to emphasize the need to obey what Jesus has commanded. Every citizen in the kingdom must be involved in law keeping. It's our response to the grace of God. Likewise, the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees is not only an encouragement to obey all of the commandments in the light of Christ's work, something which the Pharisees refused to do, but it also refers to the all-encompassing application of God's truth. From the heart, God's word must be kept. Not just a formal outward obedience that allows me to think that I'm better than others, as if I'm not guilty of murder simply because I've never done the full-blown deed. No, there's a transformation from within that is needed for God's followers. Obedience in thought, in word, and in deeds. Now that still leaves us with this statement about entrance into the kingdom, where it seems as if Jesus holds up to us obedience as the basis for life in glory. Likewise, we saw last week how the Beatitudes can also sometimes be interpreted as this ladder which we have to climb in order to earn God's favor. But read in context, however, we must remember what we saw previously. The way into the kingdom is only through faith in the King, faith in Him who came to fulfill the law and the prophets and the writings. The righteousness which surpasses that of the Pharisees is the one that Christ provides for us, and it is also the one that we now aim for as citizens in His kingdom. And that means, I think, that we must approach Jesus' teaching on the commandments, and we're going to come to them next week, but we must prepare ourselves now as we approach Jesus' teaching on the commandments. We must be prepared to see them as a blueprint for godly living, absolutely. Jesus is going to show us how we can honor God, but also at the same time, a promise of what Christ wants to and is going to be doing in our hearts. Blueprint for godly living, I'm going to be told what God wants from me, and I'm going to see that what God wants from me goes way beyond the letter of the law. I'm going to see that He doesn't just want me to avoid my enemy and choose another path when I see him coming, but to take active steps towards reconciliation. I'm going to see that God doesn't just want me to remain faithful to my spouse, but to make it easy for them to live with me and to keep living with me. I'm going to see that there is a depth to God's law that I must aim for, even as it is a depth which I cannot achieve due to my sinful nature. And when I do fall short, what I don't do, like the Pharisees, I don't change the standards so that they match what I can do. I don't just fall back on the letter and say I'm keeping God's law because I'm not breaking the letter. Don't skew the law as if I keep it when others don't know. I acknowledge my shortcomings. I give thanks for the work of Christ, and that His righteousness, the one which exceeds that of the Pharisees, is imputed to me. And I pray also for the Spirit to change me, to make me into a person that harbors love in my heart more and more rather than hate, to make me into a person that starts controlling my sexual desires rather than just letting them run wild. And to make me into a person that is kind and generous, that is patient and prayerful and content, just like Jesus was, just like he wants us to be as his citizens. Through faith in Jesus Christ, brother and sister, you and I, if we believe in Jesus, we have been perfected already in the sight of God. His righteousness already imputed to you. Jesus, he came to fulfill what was promised so that I can look forward to eternal life in the new creation. And now by his Spirit, he's going to conform me into his image. He's going to help me walk in the ways of his Father. He's going to show me what the ways of his Father are. And he's going to command and demand an obedience that is perfect. Transformation, it is a slow process. It is a gradual process. It is a painful process at times, as we've seen previously. But it is the work of Christ, a work that he's accomplishing in all those who belong to him. Fulfillment of the law does not mean there's a lower standard for you and me to meet. No, we still aim for perfection, because that is what God requires of those who belong to him. That is what the way in which we honor him as citizens of the kingdom. And so with the coming of Christ, two key truths then for us to remember as we look forward to learning more from God's law. Firstly, Jesus has fulfilled all that was revealed and is busy fulfilling all that was revealed. We look forward, as we sang from Ephesians chapter 1, to that day when Christ will return in glory and everything will be brought to completion. All God's plan will finally be done in the time of the new creation. Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. We read the Old Testament through the work that he has done, through him as a lens. And we don't think that now that he has come, we can throw away the law. No, we have been shown that the law goes much deeper than we might think. And we pursue it, we aim to obey as our response to Christ's work and our desire to please and honor him. Well, let's pray now and ask God to help us do the same. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus came to fulfill what was promised. We thank you that he came to keep the law in our place and bore all the penalties that are required for disobedience. We thank you also that the details of his life match what was revealed in the Old Testament, so that we living today can have complete confidence that he truly is the Messiah who was promised, and that all your promises will be kept, because we see how you fulfill and keep them in the past. In particular, Father, we ask that as we look forward to the day of Christ's return, may we be certain that such a day is surely coming, and that our present status as blessed citizens will then be made clear, not only to us, but to all creation. And please, would you help us, in light of what we've learned this morning, to read your word with the knowledge and conviction that it points to the work of your Son, that the types and shadows of the old covenant have been fulfilled in him. And having read and interpreted your word in this way, may we also be inspired and encouraged to obey your commandments in the power of your Spirit, to know that they are for our good and for your glory, and also to know where application might look different for us today from what came before, that we won't fall into the trap of placing unnecessary burdens on our own shoulders, nor the shoulders of fellow believers. I want to pray also for our brothers and sisters in Eritrea. We're disheartened, Father, to read of the persecution taking place in that country. And we ask that you would please bring about changes to allow Christians to live in peace. Also those who are not part of those traditional fellowships that enjoy some privileges in the country. Please will you give Christian leaders, office bearers, wisdom to know what to say to encourage your church, and also how to, you know, respond to the questions that is asked of them by government and others who seek to stop their mouths. We ask that the underground church also may be protected from surveillance and other state measures, and that your people might continue to gather, even if they have to gather in secrets. We thank you also, Father, that there are some folk from Eritrea who've been able to come to South Africa to live here. And we pray that they might be able to share the good news of Christ with fellow Eritreans and to do so without fear of persecution. We want to thank you also for the work of the theological school in Potchefstroom. We thank you that we have a theological school, that we have a place where we can stand men to be trained for ministry and prepared to serve you as ministers of your word. We thank you for the new term that has started and pray that you will please be with the students and professors who have been called to study and to teach. Help our professors to please be faithful in explaining and teaching your word, and to do so in a way that helps students to face the challenges raised by our modern day, to answer the objections and questions that come from those who do not know Christ. We pray also for the students, Lord, that they will be diligent in their studies, that they will grow in godliness and godly living as they learn more from your word, and that they might be equipped and prepared to minister your truth in your churches, in our country, and elsewhere. We ask these things, Father, trusting that you have the power to do much more than we ask or imagine, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.